Let's turn to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. This will be our second lesson concerning Daniel and his friends, and we'll get more a little bit more into his friends. I want to look at a couple chapters. Once again, we're just looking at the life of Daniel and his friends as they're under the age of 35 as part of this series. And, you know, some of the stories that we think about, like Daniel and the lion's den and so forth, he wasn't a 35-year-old when that took place. He was in his 60s or 70s when that took place. 75, maybe even 80 when that happened. And so we're not going to get that far. We're not going to look at the dreams specifically of Nebuchadnezzar and get into all the details of that. But I do want to read most of this chapter to begin with. So let me find here. I told you to turn to Daniel and didn't do so myself. So Daniel chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 1 and just read part of the way down through the chapter. In the second year of reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show thee the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Now that's some serious, pressure. I mean, we're supposed to just be here to interpret your dreams, king, and you're telling us to tell you what you dreamed because you can't remember it. How many here dreamed a horrible dream and then 5 minutes after you wake up, you can't really remember it anymore? I don't have that luxury. I remember my horrible dreams, but he couldn't remember what he dreamed. He just knew that it disturbed him. And he says in verse 6, but if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Now show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants a dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth. And that's true. There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such a thing as any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, because there is none that can show it before the king, except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty for the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of God from God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. So he had a vision. He dreamed the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now that what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Now go down to 26. And the king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men and astrologers and magicians and soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And then he goes on and he goes to tell him the interpretation of the dream. Then go down to verse 46. We obviously can't read the whole chapter. He gets done telling him the interpretation of the dream, what the dream was, and then the interpretation of it. And then in 46, then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell down upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered and said unto Daniel, and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Going back just a little bit to last week, I stated the importance of noticing when in Israel and Judah's captivity, Daniel and his three friends were taken to Babylon. It was 17 years before Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed, during the reign of Jehoiakim, that Daniel was carried away captive. And Jehoiakim, who was a puppet king for Egypt 3 years, and then for Nebuchadnezzar. Jehoiakim reigned 3 months, and then Zedekiah for another 11 years. As a reminder, Nebuchadnezzar began reigning as king when he was 37, and he reigned 43 years, dying when he was 80 years old. Our passage here, if you go up to Daniel 2, verse 1, it says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. And so, now notice the response of the king. It was the second year that this took place. Now notice the response of the king if we go down to verse 47 and 49 again. It says, then the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal the secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man. He made Daniel a great man in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. That's what I was saying. It's so important to notice when Daniel was carried away captive. Daniel became a great man and was set up. It says, Nebuchadnezzar made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors of all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel's like 18, 19 years old. He's a young man. And here he is, 17 or 16 years before Zedekiah, the temple is destroyed, and the rest of Judah and Israel is hauled away captive. Here Daniel is already second in command. Isn't that amazing? Is that not God paving the way? And God didn't waste any time. God is very efficient. Remember how, according to Nebuchadnezzar's plan, the children that were carried away captive were supposed to be in training and being well fed and learning all the things of the Chaldeans and their language and all these things. That was supposed to take place for 3 years. It was supposed to be 3 years before they were even presented to the king. And here Daniel is in year two of Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar just puts him as second in command. He didn't even wait the 3 years to be presented, much less be made commander of all these things. And so once Daniel is made ruler and chief of the governors, notice this. It says in verse 49, then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So they had these outposts, and they were responsible for this region and this region and this region. So Daniel is basically in charge. He's like the vice president. And then under him, and Daniel went from being a eunuch, being in training, and now he made him a great man, gave him great gifts. And it says he made him chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. So he ended up being the boss of the bosses. And so what an amazing thing is how when God decides that he's ready to move, and Nebuchadnezzar confessed, he's the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And he does what he wants to, and he raises up and he puts down, and God set these young men in positions of power in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar reigned for another 41 years with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at the top. That's an amazing thing. Yes. This was when Babylon came to power. They were officially the biggest empire that had ever been known on the face of the earth. Egypt had been powerful at times. Assyria had been powerful at times. But this was the first time that this Babylon from over in Iraq, it controlled Assyria, Egypt, Israel, and everything in between. And they were still having skirmishes and fighting somewhat with the Medes and the Persians. But they were the first official world power, if you will. And so, and right at the top, God had his people. It's an amazing thing. This speaks, I want you to notice there in the last part of that verse, in verse 49, Daniel set these men, with the authority of Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. What does that mean? What that means is that there's a couple different things. That he was the first step down. People would, if they want to go and talk to the king, usually it's got to be a very, very, very important issue to come before the king. And everything came to Daniel, unless it was worthy of going on up the ladder to Daniel. He sat in a seat of council. But in order to get to the king, they had to go through Daniel, had to be recommended by Daniel to go ahead and go up. Daniel was sitting next to Nebuchadnezzar in that way. That's an important statement. He sat in the gate of the king. This speaks how God set this up. This speaks to me, it speaks to the mercy of God in chastening his nation Israel. He was about to lead them into captivity, but the victorious king, Nebuchadnezzar, was not going to be ignorant of God. Like the Pharaoh who knew not Joseph after 400 years and abused Israel. Remember what happened? Remember how differently Israel was treated under the Pharaoh that knew Joseph and knew God? And then you go 400 years and it says, and there was a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And by not knowing Joseph, he also knew not God, didn't care about God. He was a full-blown pagan. Well, we have the same thing happening here. We have the same thing happening here. Is God is going to fully carry his people away captive. They are going to be destroyed, most of them. The suffering is going to be great. But God is softening the blow, so to speak. He has his people in leadership. He already has Nebuchadnezzar familiar with the God of heaven. And so he is paving the way. Just like Joseph was second to Pharaoh, right? Joseph was second to Pharaoh when it was time for Israel to go down into Egypt. And God took care of them. God paved the way for young Israel. They were able to go into Egypt. They were able to stay there for 400 years. They were able to grow in a place where they were going to be protected and flourish. But God sent someone ahead, yes, so he could be second in command, so that they could survive the famine. So that, and how did all that happen? How did Joseph rise to prominence? Something like interpreting dreams, right? He is the same as with Daniel. He was able to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh and give him advice on what was coming and so forth. And so, just like Daniel and his friends, Joseph also was carried away captive. He was carried away captive, sold into slavery, just like Daniel. And from his bondage, here Daniel and his friends are their servants. They're carried away captive. They're in a foreign country, and they're threatened with death. And in the face of death, God raises them to this prominence. It's amazing. I don't have time to go into it, but as you really start just thinking about it, the similarities about how, right, when it was time for Israel to go into Egypt, when it was time for Israel to go into Babylon, through dreams, through captivity, through the people who God was going to use being persecuted, abused in different ways, God, through miracles and interpretation of dreams, was able to raise them to second in command. I want us to note the faith of Daniel and his friends. In verse 17 of chapter 1, the four children of Israel are summed up in this way. As for these four children, God gave them, in verse 17 of chapter 1, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, this is a summary statement of their life. This does not mean that when they were carried away captive, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not know that, hey, this is Daniel and he's something else. I mean, he can interpret dreams like nobody. Daniel didn't know that he was going to be an interpreter of dreams at that time. And so that is a statement in chapter 1 that these were who these people were, this is who they became, and so forth. They all had to learn, here's my point, they all had to learn the gifts of God as they went. And this required living by faith, just as it is for us. I've mentioned before, the gifts of God are given. A person cannot think because they are comfortable in front of people and can speak, and that they did well in speech class, that they are called to preach. Right? Oh, be an evangelist, or so forth. Whatever function or role that God would have for you in the church. These are not natural gifts. God has gifted people, but these are spiritual gifts. And a lot of times, in order to realize that we have some of these spiritual gifts, it requires faith, and sometimes we're tested and you have to step out. Maybe somebody asks you, would you be willing to lead the singing? And you're terrified of being in front of people. You can sing and people have heard you sing, but you're not trying to be the song leader. You don't have any desire to do that, but you go ahead, you step out, you trust the Lord, you think you're going to fall on your face, and you get up and the Lord helps you. And sooner or later, after, you end up learning that you actually enjoy that and the Lord is helping you in that and so forth. And that's just how it is in the life of a Christian. It was not Meshach's place to interpret the dream if God did not lead him to seek it. Daniel is the one who had the burden and sought God by faith. He went to Arioch. He wanted to know, what's going on? What exactly is the situation? Can you get me in front of Nebuchadnezzar? Let me talk to Nebuchadnezzar. Let me see if I can buy some more time. And I think he was thinking, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm just trusting God with it. He's like, just let me have some time. That's all he was asking. Just please give me some time. And then it says in Past experience, here's my point. Past experience had zero bearing on the situation. Daniel had never been in this situation before. He wasn't like, yeah, I'm going to be able to help Nebuchadnezzar out because I helped Jehoiakim out a couple times with his dreams. No. I mean, this was a first time thing. It wasn't going to be the last time, but this was the first time. He had zero experience in this. And so, but he had the burden and he was just following the Lord. And so Daniel 2:16, notice this. Then Daniel went in and desired the king that he would give him time. And that he would show the king the interpretation. That had to be a little scary. But he was trusting the Lord. Then Daniel went to his house. And notice what Daniel did. And this is what I love. He didn't just go to his house and wait for the Lord to do something. I don't know what's going to happen. But just that's not what he did. Notice, it says he went to his house. And it says, and he made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, and that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the thing secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And he goes into this prayer. Man, when their life was on the line, when he got up after having that vision and he had, it says he blessed the God of heaven, I think he might have done a few laps around the house. Right? I mean, God helped him right there. I mean, big time. And this is a first time situation for him. And he had the, not only did he have Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which was pretty vivid and different. Not only did he have the dream, but then he had the interpretation of the dream. And he's like, he just knew, yeah, this is it. And it says, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And then you read the things that he said. I mean, the joy that must have been in his heart.
Yes.
But let's just back up a little bit before we get there. Daniel had not even been told what the dream was, that he might interpret it. The king couldn't remember the dream. And the first thing that Daniel does, it says he goes to his house, but the first thing that he asked his friends to do is to pray. The first thing he does, he's like, we got to pray. And we need to pray and ask God for mercy. And so it says, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to his companions. That they would desire the mercies of the God of heaven. And so they're praying, and then God deals with Daniel. And so the first thing he does is ask the mercies of God that we perish not. And I pay attention to what their requests were. That we perish not with these pagan, fraudulent wise men. But God heard the prayer of these four as they prayed for mercy. Daniel could only bless the God of heaven. He had confidence when he woke up from the dream. He had confidence that this was the dream. He had confidence in his God that this was the interpretation of it. And now, with confidence, he must now go to the king. He's got to go to Nebuchadnezzar, who is a hothead, who is just instantly, Daniel's first question was, why is this so hasty? And so he's got to go and he's got to tell this king the interpretation. But having the confidence, it was God's message. And as long as it's God's message, then we should have confidence.
Yes.
It's when we're delivering a message or we're trying to use, or I wonder what I could say, how I could say it. We try to rely on our own strength. That's when our confidence can begin to waver. But if we just go having confidence that this is the word of God and just go with that, he went with confidence. It wasn't his message. God had given it to him. And then Daniel and his friends, I really want to notice this. Daniel and his friends sought God's mercy to save their life. Very basic. Very basic. They're 18 to 20 years old. They're just beginning their life. They're carried away captive. They've been made eunuchs. They're away from their family. All the rest of their people are in Israel still. And here they are in Babylon, right in the pit of paganism. Man, they want to live. I mean, we're not ready to, we're only 18, 20 years old. And so they prayed, their prayer was that, ask God for mercy to save our life, that we perish not. It's very basic. But what did God do? What did God do? Before I visit that, I just want to read Ephesians 3:19. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask.
Yes.
And so imagine if I was to read it like this. I'm going to read it incorrectly. It would still be a wonderful thing. Now unto him that is able to ask or to do exceedingly above all that we ask, according to the power that worketh in us. But that's not what it says. That would be wonderful if that's all it said. He's able to do way beyond what we ask. But, oh, because a lot of times we ask for things, we think about things and then we forget to ask about those things. We think about things and then we don't have the courage to actually ask for those things because that's pretty far out there. But we think, man, that would be awesome, right? So we don't always ask for what we think. But this, the verse actually says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. According, he can do beyond our wildest imagination. According to the power that worketh in us. Now that's a whole another thing right there too. Because he answers our prayer. I don't have time to get into it, but just mull on this. It says, according to the power that worketh in us. That's the means by which he does above. Well, what is that? Well, we know from other passages, I don't have time to dwell on, but the Holy Spirit fills in the blanks. Mm-hmm. But there is, we don't think about it. We don't think about it enough. We don't dwell on it enough. But there is that power that dwelleth, worketh in us. There is that power. This verse concludes, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Here's my point. God not only saved their lives. When they went down and prayed, they didn't pray. Here's my point. They didn't get down on their knees that night and pray, Lord, please give Daniel the vision, exactly what it is that he needs to tell Nebuchadnezzar. Please save our lives that we not perish with all these other pagan people. And if you see fit, please make Daniel second in command as a result of answering this dream. And if you could put us in charge of all the provinces over Babylon, that would be special, because then we could do so much more for you. They didn't pray that. They didn't even think about that. Yeah. They didn't even think. Never in their wildest. They couldn't. Why would that be stupid? Why would they even think that? But God did it.
Right?
So this is a prime example of Daniel said, pray that we don't be destroyed. And God made them rulers over a world empire. What in the world? I mean, but that's what God does. And so we underestimate God too often. I'll do this. I've got 5 minutes to get through Daniel chapter 3. But I really don't want to. I want to move on in our other characters. I was going to read chapter 3, but you're familiar with this. Everyone here is familiar with the story of the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar made a golden image, and everyone was to worship it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused. Now think about this, their position that they're in. This is a big deal now, because they're rulers in the province, and for them not to do what Nebuchadnezzar said to do, I imagine when the worshiping was being done, they're kind of like, they're up here. I've always pictured, I don't know if it's because of the flannel graphs in Sunday school or whatever, but you picture all the people bowing down out in this desert field, and there's this picture of Nebuchadnezzar, which that's not what it says. It just says he made an image. And And I actually got some documentation. I was doing research on all the images and things that he made and his own writings. There's tons of recorded writings of Nebuchadnezzar where he's saying, I did this and I did this and I did this, just like he did in the Bible. But this is just one of the images that he made. And but they're not out there among the people, right? Is the children refusing to worship. They're world leaders. And they're up here. And they refuse to worship. And Shadrach, in verse 16 of chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, he was angry. And he says, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I just want to notice a few quick things in these verses. They said, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. They weren't even concerning themselves with how he might take it. We're not careful. We're just going to tell you how it is. We're not bound down to worship your idol. End of story. I find it interesting that they say, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Boldness is required of God's men. We don't have time to look at it, but if you go over to Acts chapter 5, 17 through 33, we see boldness. Throughout the book of Acts, we see the boldness of the preachers of the Word of God in the New Testament. But especially note in verse 29, it says, Peter and them, they said, they were being threatened, just like this. They were being threatened, and they said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They weren't being careful with their words. They just came out with it. We ought to obey God rather than men. We're not going to do what you're telling us to in this regard. And that's how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. They were bold. And whatever it takes. And then they said, God is able. This is important. They didn't say God would. They just said, our God is going to deliver us from the furnace. They didn't know whether he would or not. And this is key. This is all part of faith.
Yes.
Because it's easy if you know. Where's the faith in that? I mean, there's faith, I guess. There's a certain amount of faith, but if God would have flat out told them, I'm going to deliver you from the fiery furnace, then it would require faith for them to believe what God had said. But that's not what's going on here. God didn't tell them, don't worship those idols. They knew that they might die. And so what they are saying is, they said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king, but if not.
Yep.
But if not, God doesn't always deliver his people from martyrdom. Most of the time he doesn't, actually. But he can. And when we're praying, our faith, we have to be willing to be like, not my will, but thine be done.
Yes.
God, you are able to heal me. You are able to whatever, fill in the blanks. But if not, that's not going to change what I'm doing as a child of God. It's not going to deter me from this path that I'm on. And so just because God is able doesn't mean that he will. Right? We know he's able. But is he going to? It didn't matter to them.
Right.
They were still going to do what they were going to do. And so if not, we are not going to serve your gods. All through history, Old Testament, New Testament, all of church history, there have been men, women, and children willing to die for the cause of Christ. In church history, Protestants and Catholics came along and told them, you need to baptize your babies. And Baptists and Waldenses and other Baptistic people said, no, we're not going to baptize our babies. And a lot of them died because of it. Mm-hmm. The Protestants took them out and killed them. Calvin had Anabaptists drown in the river in Geneva.
Yep.
Other Protestants on a large scale killed Baptists. They're like, we're not gonna worship your idol of infant baptism, and it's a work. We're not gonna do it. You need to stop translating the Bible. No, I'm not gonna do that. I'm not going to give up the word of God. I'm not going to stop doing what I feel God has called me to do.
Yes.
Could they have still been a Christian and not been translating? Just go with what they had had? Yeah, they could have. They might have been able to keep preaching, but God had called some of those guys to do the translating. They weren't going to stop doing specifically what they were called to do. And you need to worship Mary or stop preaching against popery. And they're like, no, we're not going to do that. And we're not going to be careful with our words. No! We're not going to recant. And they were killed. And so, we do not know what the future holds concerning religious freedom. But remember how it said when Daniel first went into Babylon? It said that he had purposed in his heart.
Yes.
We might not be facing persecution. We might not have a lot of obstacles in our way now. But we need to have that mindset. We need to already be purposed in our heart. Listen, nobody's going to tell me that I can't worship God. And I'm definitely not going to worship some other religion or do things the way some other religion tells me I have to just because they say so. We serve God.